This is the Talk About God podcast, and I'm AB. I'm going to go ahead and apologize. I am sitting outside, so it's really windy. So I'm so sorry. Just please bear with me. First of all, I haven't been able to get outside in so long. Like, the weather's finally nice enough. My patio area has been an absolute disaster. I have, between being sick and then being stuck in a boot for a couple weeks and then told to take it easy and still rest my ankle after the fact, it's just been slow goings with so many things around my farm that need to get done that have not. And then I'm kind of muddling through the process of book publishing and learning a lot in that. And then, because life is never simple, and it's never just one size fit all and easy, I've also been struggling, not necessarily like with my faith, but with the foundations of my faith. Like, what exactly do I believe? What theology do I prescribe to? What do I know to be fact based off scripture and not human opinion? Which has been a really, really hard one. I did not expect it to be so incredibly hard. I didn't realize how much other teachers really have kind of wiggled their own thoughts and ideologies into me and kind of shaped the foundation of my faith. And in going back and really taking a look at it, I know right now there's so many different types of movements within the church culture. Like, you had the seeker sensitive movement, and so that particular movement is just this weird ideology of churches needing to have pastors that water down their Sunday messages in the event that there is a seeker in the audience, which would be someone who does not believe in Christ yet is looking for truth. And what I mean by watering down the gospel, I mean only showing the parts of Jesus that is widely acceptable, right? So that would be God is love, and, you know, he loves everyone, and he doesn't hate, and all of these things. But scripture clearly teaches that there are sins, and God hates sin, and there are seven detestable sins to God. And so this whole seeker movement is creating, in my personal opinion, church apathy. And this has been something that's been going on for decades. It's not a new idea. And so the newer movements we're having is this idea of the emerging church, the emergent movement. And so the thought process behind that is that the church is emerging from the building. It is coming out of ideologies that were ingrained in us. And so this almost seems like a very millennial kind of movement. And so I don't want to get anybody twisted or misconstrue. I do not believe in the emergent movement. I don't, because there's so many things on the deconstructing of faith. And so when I say that there's been so many things ingrained in me throughout teachers that I've listened to over the course of the past decade, and ideologies that I am coming to learn are false, that doesn't mean I'm deconstructing my faith. My faith is still solely, squarely in Jesus Christ alone. My faith is still rooted in the words of the gospel. What I am shaking off in my faith is this Calvinistic, legalistic ideal that it's almost, I've had this years-long struggle, one with, am I saved? Two, salvation is really faith plus works, right? Because so many people, I say right, but it's not right. But there's that Calvinistic mindset where there are a lot of Calvinistic teachers and they're really popular. They're really well known, very intelligent, create these beautiful arguments where they twist the scripture of John chapter 2, which basically says faith without works is dead. And they say, okay, well, if you don't have works, then you're not saved. And I think in my own walk and in my own personal life, what's gotten me here is reading the scripture for myself more than anything. And I researched, I spent way too much time researching way too many people, popular teachers. I'm talking your Lifeway preachers, your Bible study guide, you know, pushers, and all of these things. And what I've come to learn is, one, they're all human. Every stinking one of them. Should not be a shock, should not be a surprise, but they are all indeed human. And what does that mean? They're all fallible. The only human to ever walk this planet that was not fallible was Jesus Christ himself. That is it. The only words I'm going to believe are Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was holy. He was righteous. He was just. He's God made flesh. And so in my research, and even to some of these pastors that I have looked up to and trusted for so many years, the scandals are one insane that I can find on people. The mess ups, the just lack of repentance as a whole, because in Calvinistic mindset, they don't believe in repentance. They don't believe that your salvation is secure as long as your heart is repentant. Because even Paul, in his letters to the churches, said that like he was the worst of the sinners. He acknowledged that he was not perfect. He acknowledged that he was a sinner of all sinners. He knew his mess ups, but he repented and he trusted in the works of Christ. He trusted that Christ could still work through him and would still work through him based off of what Christ himself has said and done. But it's in acknowledging your own shortcomings and your own failures that Christ can truly do work through you. And so I think that's where I finally landed. It's taken days to untangle. I don't want to say deconstruct, because I'm not deconstructing my faith. I'm untangling what the root of my beliefs are. I know the root is Jesus Christ. I know what scripture says, but we are all fallible. We are all open to interpretation. We are all kind of movable. None of us are fixed at any given point, as much as we would like to believe that we are. We are not. And I'm coming to find that from my own personal viewpoint and stance in church culture is we are failing to properly disciple. And I say this because I was never properly discipled. Don't get me wrong, these like, you know, studies that you can get of some teacher's opinion walking you through Bibles, scripture and trying to illuminate it and all this is great. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. Now that's provided that teacher is also sound, which is a really hard one to do and to find. And, you know, you have to almost try and figure out where they were at in their life at the time that they taught that, because I know myself, depending on where I've been in life, I've had different opinions and I've probably shared things, even in the past, 4 years of this podcast that are not sound. And it's been a growing process, and it's literally been my walk and my faith journey and how things have changed and where I've gone in the process. I think that above all, each step has brought me closer to Christ. He's been opening my eyes more and more, and that has all come from getting in the word. I know I always say that, but get in the word, get in the word, get in the word. I can never say it enough because there will never, I don't know. I don't think we could ever get in the word enough to truly grasp the magnitude of God's saving grace and his work that he has done through the cross and what he is continuing to do in this world and what he will eventually accomplish. It's amazing, it's breathtaking, and it's a joy to behold. And I don't know, like I said, I just think that in church culture we're failing on the level of discipleship. It took me finding people outside of the church who are wiser, because scripture tells us, especially women, it's specifically women, that the older women are to disciple the younger women, and the younger women are to disciple the children. Like, and it, well, and older and younger women in general are to disciple children, but the older women are supposed to guide the younger as well. And the best we've got, the best I, let me put it this way, the best I've ever been given as of this point is Beth Moore Studies. Now, or prodigies of Beth Moore, people who've been brought up by Beth Moore and their studies on scripture. And I am telling you right now, it is wholly inadequate. It is not sufficient. It is not going to lead you to the type of saving faith that you are after. You can listen to John Piper, you can listen to so many other very thoughtful theologians, and you're still not gonna get it. I say this because even they have their own personal viewpoints. Even they have their own stance. You listen to John Piper, and a lot of stuff sounds really great. And then you go and you dig further, and you find that he's a Calvinist, and he is very clear about that. And then you're like, well, if you're like me and you didn't grow up in church and you don't know what all these big fancy words mean, now you have to go do a different dig and figure out what the heck a Calvinist even is. And then you realize that, oh man, I feel like he's missed some stuff. Sorry, the wind just really kicked up. So that's kind of the struggle that I've been having the past few days. I've been learning so much about the early church, the current church, the emergent church. And there's been this wait for a year or more about the idea of the early church and how different we are from now in, you know, modern Western Christianity from what the early church was. And when I listen to people criticize teachers for being, quote, mystics, and that's a whole, such a broad term. Anybody who believes that they've heard from Jesus or heard from God or felt the moving of the Holy Spirit outside of scripture, aka if you didn't open your Bible and those words speak to you, then you did not hear from God. You were not moved by the Holy Spirit, and you are not hearing from Jesus. However, the same, I'm trying to think of how to phrase this, so please bear with me, and it might be totally wrong, so please give me grace and know that I'm still working on this thought process too and learning a lot of things for myself. But the early church did not have scripture in the way that we have it. The early church had word of mouth. The early church was persecuted. They met in people's homes. They were family. They helped support one another financially. And this is not socialist, so please don't get it twisted. Okay? God also blessed some with more than he blessed others and things like that. God is not a socialist. But there were movings of the Holy Spirit after Christ left. They're very clear. They're very evident. And they are very prominent in New Testament scripture. Okay, so to say that when Christ said that after he left you will do greater works than me in these things, and then to say that if you believe that that's true, if you believe what Christ says, then you're a mystic. If you, sorry, the wind picked up again, but to say that if you believe, I'm gonna see if I can figure out a way to help cut the, this may or may not help.
I hope it does, but if not, I'm sorry. But to say that you believe that there will be greater works done after, that the Holy Spirit still moves today, living and active, just like the Word of God is living and active, then you're considered a mystic. Now, let me be clear. I do not like hearing anyone, I don't care who you are, say that, quote, a big voice from the sky said X, Y, or Z. I'm not prescribing to that. I'm not okay with that. I'm not going to accept it. Now, if you have a thought that comes to your mind that is definitely not yours, I know. Okay. I'm going to give you an example. And so just please hold on. Please bear with me, because this is the only way that I know to do it, because this is basically how scripture says to prove Christ is by testimony, right? People will believe by your testimony. So I was in a situation that was very, very, very difficult. One of the hardest moments of my life. I am laying under a desk and I am literally sobbing. I am crying out to Jesus. I am heartbroken. I am gut-wrenched. I am all of these things that you could think of that just literally the lowest moment of my life. And I am crying to Jesus. And a thought, not a big voice from the sky, not a inner voice different than my own. It's not like I heard, duh, like not this big booming deep voice, nothing super funky, but a thought crossed my mind. And I know it wasn't my thought because it confused me. Okay, so the thought was, dust your sandals off. Okay, which again, in that moment when I'm laying in my desk crying, distraught, thinking dust your sandals off, super stinking weird. Okay, so weird that I even acknowledged it as weird. I even journaled about it later because it didn't make sense to me. It was weird, it was strange, but it stuck and it did not make sense. So fast forward to me being in scripture for a bit of time, and I finally reach and I would have to look it up for you. So let me see if I can do that real quick. I'm sorry. I'm trying to do it without letting the wind back in. And I'm hoping that this is going to pull it up. And of course it's not. So, here we go. It is, I got it, Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. And this is the English Standard Version, okay? So, know that it's not exact. I can't remember what translation says sandals. But, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. So, imagine my surprise, and it's been, you know, at this point, months later, that I read that in scripture, God's own words of dust your feet off, right? Dust your sandals off. And what this is, because this then prompted me to do some studying and digging deeper, this is a Jewish mindset that when you are in a place like this instance, God, Jesus had sent the disciples out to go and share the good news and proclaim the gospel. He sends them out. He does it in pairs. And he says, if anyone will not receive what you have to say, dust your sandals off and leave that place. Now, in Jewish culture, when you dusted the dirt off your sandals or off your feet, what that was is you were saying, I am not responsible for you, not going to be held accountable for anything that you choose from this point forwards, and I am not even taking anything of yours with me. I'm not even taking your dirt with me. I am completely separating myself from this whole situation. I want nothing to do with you or anything that involves you. And so it was a aha moment because, again, like I said, it was a random thought of my own mind
that did not make sense that I wrote down and left it there and then came back and found those words in scripture. So here's the deal. The Holy Spirit will dwell within you. The Holy Spirit will move. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit is your guide. You are going to be prompted in various different ways by the Holy Spirit. I am not above saying that the Holy Spirit talks. I think that the Holy Spirit definitely does speak to us. Here's the kicker. Is what you believe you are being told to do by the Holy Spirit, is that something that aligns with God's word? Does it align with scripture? Can you find it in the Bible? And does the context make sense in the context that you are being asked to do X, Y, or Z? Okay. If it does, then that is of God. If it does not line exactly, if it does not line up with scripture to the T, it is not of God. Period. I don't care. You're not going to hear a big voice from the sky. Okay. I have yet to hear anybody confirm a booming voice of God speaking to them. I'm sorry. It's not factual. Even scripture in 1 Kings says that God's voice was found as the whisper in the wind. It's a still small voice. Jesus says that even his sheep will hear the voice of their shepherd. Okay, so it is not unscriptural or unbiblical to try and say that God will still speak to you, that Jesus Christ himself will speak to you, that the Holy Spirit himself will guide you. It is very scripturally sound and factual. So running around calling everyone a mystic is just so beyond that literally it had me twisted for quite a bit of my life, thinking that one, I was insane, and two, that I'm a heretic when I hate to tell you, I'm not. So there's that. But there are those who are very mystic. They place too much stock on thinking that we have control of certain things, like demons. I can't control a demon. Why? Because even Jesus's disciples got all excited because the demon was listening when they said flee and this and that and another, and Jesus said do not take pleasure in this, or you know, like don't put a lot of stock in this, because it's not you and your power. You are powerless. It's me that they are fleeing from. It's my name, it's my power, it is me that they are responding to, not you. Okay, so there's that. Two, scripture also tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. Not rebuke, not name it and claim it. Now, words do have power. Stinking thinking is never going to help you. If you are negative Nancy, constantly speaking garbage over your own life, well, it's kind of one of those things that, like, it's probably going to happen. Not to say that you have, like, you cannot sit here and tell yourself, I am healthy, I am wealthy, and I am wise, and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It doesn't work that way. We do not follow a genie. You're not going to go rub your little Jesus lamp and get whatever you want. You're going to suffer. He says so. Like, this life is not going to be easy, but he says that you can suffer well, that he can give you the strength to endure. That's not to say he won't bless you. That's not to say that you won't have good in this world. That's not to say that every moment is going to be suffering. And I feel like that's probably a topic for a completely different podcast. But these are all the things I've been trying to kind of figure out. Where do I stand? What do I believe? Why do I believe what I believe? And where is my root of my foundation? And I want it rooted solely in scripture. I want to be able to back up what I believe with different Bible verses, knowing what God himself says, not by quoting some other guy. I don't want to quote C.S. Lewis. I don't want to quote John Piper. I don't want to quote Spurgeon. I don't want to quote, I don't know, J.R. Tolkien. Anybody you can think of that's a really famous Christian, I don't quote them. I definitely don't want to quote Beth Moore. I don't want to quote anybody other than God himself. God's word is the only thing that I feel is worth putting any amount of stock in.
in my own personal life. And that has come solely from getting in the word more and more, wrestling, because that's what I've done for the past, oh goodness, I don't know, it's been a week or more that I have literally sat down and was like, okay, what do you believe and why? I want to be able to defend my faith. I want to be able to do like scripture says and be willing to give an account for why my belief is what my belief is, and to stand firm for the faith. And so I can't do that if I'm like, well, I don't know. Like, I don't know how I feel about women preachers. Like, I guess it's okay. Like, why wouldn't it be okay? Well, it's not okay. Why is it not okay? Because 2 Timothy says it's not okay. 2 Timothy is very clear about that. I know that people will also argue, yeah, but 2 Timothy goes on to say that women should also be silent in church. And so in order to believe that women can't preach and lead men, you also have to believe that women have to be silent in church. And to that, I will rebuttal. Context is key. Context is king. And in this particular context, in this particular culture that this particular letter was written to, the women were being led astray hardcore by what? False teachers. Oh my gosh. Imagine my surprise. So the women were going around when the men were preaching truth and gospel truth. They were rebutting it publicly. They were arguing with their husbands. They were fighting with their brothers, their fathers, their neighbors, whatever, rebutting everything they said that was scripturally found with the garbage theology and garbage teachings that they had been taught from other false teachers. This is where they were told to shut up. That's not very nice, but that's what it's basically saying. It's saying you no longer are allowed to talk in church. Don't, y'all just need to stop it right now. Shut your mouths, because you need to get yourself straightened out. It is not a cover-all, because you also have what everybody's going to argue. What about Deborah? Deborah was a Jewish judge, and she led the people. Well, guess what? Deborah did. Wholeheartedly, absolutely agree. Deborah did. But what was going on with the men? They were weak. You had weak men. A leader of the Jewish people who asked Deborah to go into battle with them. Go into battle with them. That is not a strong man. No other man in scripture ever asked for a woman to go out on the battlefield. Not a single one of them. Why? Because it was not. It's not right. It's not the kingdom way. Women are not supposed to fight. We are supposed to stay home. Like, we are supposed to care for our homes and our families. We were supposed to stay back and make sure that everything didn't fall apart while the men went off to fight. And what did God do in response? He gave the victory to a woman. You know how incredibly degrading it was for these men if they were killed by a woman? Like, that was literally only one step above being killed by a child. Like, their name was mud. It didn't matter what they did with their entire lives or what they accomplished. If their last story was that a woman took them out, everything, their name's mud. It's everything else is just complete wash. Doesn't matter. That's how big of a deal it was. And so I say, yes, she did. And God did great things to her through her, because God will use anyone. Women are just as powerful of teachers and preachers as men. We are gifted as well. But here's the difference. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And when I know that I am gifted in teaching and God says don't teach men, and my flesh screams about it a little bit, because don't get me wrong, I see it. I see the world. I see the weak men. I see the need for Deborah to arise. But that's not my place. That's not what God called me to. God told me to raise up the children. So what is my personal longing would be to set the whole world straight, men and all. However, what I am doing is raising up the next generation of dragon slayers who are going to grow up and be strong men and strong women who are going to know what God himself says, and they're not going to fall prey to
stinking thinking or half-hearted discipleship or halfway obedience. That is where God has called me to use these gifts. Not in a pulpit, not leading grown men where they're supposed to go. That's not my job. There are grown men that are supposed to be doing that. So if by some happen chance you're one of those grown men listening, one, I have no authority over you, and two, get in your Bible. Get in the word. I'll let the Lord deal with you. Also, they will be, everyone likes to quote the whole Phoebe. Phoebe was a deaconess. I think that it was Paul who actually, told a church to welcome her in and to, you know, make her feel welcome and help her. She was a leader in the faith, yes. She was very strong in her faith, yes. But she was not the pastor of that church. She was providing additional guidance based off of where she was in her own personal walk with Christ and in her faith. She did not lead that church. So, Alligate dispute right there. You have, I believe it's Priscilla and Aquila that are quoted. And of course, it's a husband and wife duo. And this is something that they will also use to say women can teach. And false. They discipled together. They took people in and taught them about the gospel and discipled and shared their own testimonies together as a husband-wife team. Now, this is something that's used to say that women can co-pastor churches. Let me be clear. Priscilla was not a co-pastor. They brought someone into their home. They were not, as a team, leading a whole congregation. There's one story of them helping one person and that one person bragging on them for the help that they provided. That's like saying that I'm going to invite someone over. My husband and I are going to invite somebody over for dinner, and we're going to get to talking about God, and we're both going to share, and we're both going to enlighten them in some way and encourage them in some way, and then they run off and say that I've started a church in my backyard, and you know, Ash AB's sitting here preaching. Okay, no. I'll talk about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all day long. Like, that's what I love to do. That is my love, that is my passion. And yes, I will share with anyone who wants to hear. But that is evangelism. Evangelism and pastoral care and leadership and guidance. Two very different things. We are each and every one of us, male, female, we are called to go and make disciples. That is what we're called to do. We are called into discipleship. We are not called into leadership. So, here's where the church has got it twisted. We have leaders who are doing leadership roles who are neglecting to equip proper discipleship within their own congregation. Okay? So they will just put somebody in charge of it and they'll wash their hands of it and they'll walk away and they don't question what it is these people are learning, what it is, where it is they're getting the information from. We're not equipping people to learn and discern what a false teacher is or isn't. We are not teaching people how to stand firm on their faith. We are giving this, I'm going to just call it like it is. In my opinion, it's a false sense of security where we have somehow taken the gospel and poured our feelings into it and made it so feeling heavy that you have to feel the Holy Spirit move. You have to feel that God is impressing something upon you. You have to feel, and I'm going to tell you right now, if scripture says feelings lie, you cannot trust them. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that feelings are the worst in the world. Feelings are natural. God gave us feelings for a reason. Feelings can be used to motivate us into doing X, Y, or Z. But if anything is not taken and held to the light of scripture and tested as true, then you just need to walk away from it. feelings included. There are days I feel like starting structure fires. Should I? No. That feeling is not from God. There are other days I feel like I should be kinder to people around me. Should I? Probably. Undoubtedly. Most likely, yes. Is that feeling a liar? Maybe not. Maybe I am perfectly fine. Maybe I am kind enough. Could I always be kinder? Yes. There are days that I feel as though I am destined for condemnation. I feel all kinds of things. But the enemy also twists things too. So don't think that just because a whisper comes through or a feeling weighs so heavy on you that you have to listen to it. Because you don't. What you do have to listen to is God and Scripture. And it is completely and utterly sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. I promise you, it may not make sense. It may not look like it's sufficient. You might read something that you don't like, that you would rather not agree with, that you would rather not have to be subject to. Would it be easier if women were allowed to preach? In my opinion, like, yes and no. Because believe it or not, preachers are held to a higher standard. Teachers held to a higher standard. I teach a group of children. And guess what? I'm going to be held accountable come judgment day for the words that come out of my mouth. Scripture says we are held accountable for every careless word we speak. Every careless word we speak. I don't know about you, but man, that's a kicker for me. Because it makes me think twice before I open my mouth about a lot of things. It gives me pause. It makes me bite my tongue a lot. There are sometimes I bite my tongue. It feels like I'm biting it clean off. There are times that I feel like I need to confront this or that person. I feel like there needs to be a discussion. And instead of acting on that feeling immediately, I go to God. I sit with Him. I pray. I read my Bible. And by the end of it, I realize that it's inconsequential, that I am literally in doing that would only cause a divide. And I also know that Scripture tells us not to cause division. It is not worth it at times. You learn how to pick your battles. Sometimes it's just not worth it. It's just not. And so there are so many things that you will learn just by, I think, stepping away from other people's opinions, mine included, and getting to know God for yourself and digging into Scripture for yourself, not having other people tell you what to believe or how to believe or what's right or what's wrong, but seeking God above all else and letting Him deal with you. Because I'm going to tell you, He's really been dealing with me lately. Like, I don't know who's been praying for me, but He's listening. He's definitely listening. I will say, before long, I know without a doubt that this podcast as a whole, this journey that I started in 2020, it is going to come to an end. I have not yet made a decision on if the end of this equals a new beginning for a different podcast, or not. And if that has a different style, or I don't know. I think that the Lord's calling me into a very nerve-wracking, season. In which I am learning a lot of things. I am having my eyes opened to a lot of things. And I think that while this Talk About this Talk About God podcast has been a very amazing journey. And just the fact that you sit here with me and are willing to listen to me ramble it out and kind of put things together even for myself is unbelievably humbling. And I do genuinely pray that this is something that is used for years to come, by God. But I do believe that it will be closing and coming to an end in the not too distant future. But I will give you a heads up on that when I know more on if this is something that's going to end and then something new podcast wise begins. There's been the ideal of maybe a vlog, so like a video component, which I'm not dead set on, but it would give you access to have a bit more insight into just what I have going on here and what life actually looks like for me personally. And I don't know, it would be up to God on if that's something that is his will and if he, you know, if he'll use that. And if I'm going to even have time to manage to make something like that happen. But anyway, regardless, as always, above all, get in the word. It's never going to be something that I will stop saying. I think I'm going to make get in the word t-shirts because it's so necessary. I want to, like, I don't know, get one of those banners that people pull behind their planes and like have people fly around just kind of screaming it. But anyway, above all, thank you so much. Thank you for your time and your prayers and your kindness. And I just ask that you continue to pray for what the future holds for not only myself, but for us as a whole. Election years are always insane and I never look forward to them. So just keep your head up in that regard if you're here in the U.S. And just thank you so much. Again, as always, get in the word. God bless.